The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
It is good to be with you. My name is Terry Carlton. For those that I have not had the opportunity and privilege to meet, I serve as one of the elders and pastors on the team here, and it's a real joy to be able to open up God's Word with you. If you have a copy of God's Word, we're going to be in Old Testament passage of Isaiah this morning. Cain just read from Isaiah 9. We're going to be in Isaiah 35. So I encourage you to grab a Bible and join me in Isaiah 35. Also, just welcome your prayer over my voice. I've had a cough for about 2 weeks now. Cannot shake it. The throat's a little delicate, and for those of you who know me in regards to teaching, sometimes I get a little excited, so I'm going to try not to mess up my ability to communicate this morning, so I appreciate your prayers. I don't like waiting, and I'm okay admitting that to you. I think the real question is are you okay admitting that you don't like waiting? Are you? A little participation. I know it's cold and rainy outside. I know the chairs are comfortable. How many of you do not like waiting? Would you raise your hand? All right. There's mostly honesty in the room today. Let's talk about it for a moment, shall we? How many of you watch TV shows or movies with ads? Raise your hands. Really? Like, you stay committed to that? Gosh. That's shocking. How about this for streaming services? How about the ones that release the new season of your favorite show, but they only release one episode per week? That is absolutely maddening to me. How many of you have burned your taste buds more than once in your lifetime? Yep. Now, she's not here this morning, and the chances of her listening to this podcast are very slim. But my wife, who is an incredible cook, by the way, she two to three times a year will fix soup. Now, I'm not a big fan of soup, but she likes to fix it anyway. And the thing about Trista with soup is she hasn't quite learned the temperature ratio to be able to enjoy the soup. So when Trista puts on a pot of soup and she says to the entire family, "Hey, supper's ready," what she actually means is 45 minutes from now, we'll be able to take the first sip of soup. It's a thing in our house. We always rag her about soup. How about this one? We don't have to wait on our fruit in the winter. You ever think about this? Like, if you want watermelon and mango at Christmas, you can have it. You know why? Because they'll fly it to you. And we can pay $8 for mango, and we'll pay $8 for mango because we want mango at Christmas time. Why? Because we don't want to wait. We consume information as people at about the pace of 140 characters. You and I, we want the synopsis, or we want AI to summarize it for us. That's the new thing, right? AI summarized the email, the book, the article. If we're watching TV, we want that little ticker on the bottom of the screen to give us the most pertinent information. We don't do well sitting and processing and thinking about information. We don't do well with that. We want it short, concise, and we want it on demand. Now, we could talk about Amazon Prime this morning. I won't go there. That's a sensitive subject right now for a lot of us, I'm sure. We could talk about sitting in traffic and how we all do with that, or waiting in line at the restaurant, or if you're in the airport waiting for TSA, or like my daughter, for the last 3 weeks, her morning prayer every morning on the way to school is, "Father, this is her prayer. Father, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for this wonderful breakfast. Please let the next month go by really fast because I can't wait any longer for Christmas." I won't name which one it is, but the repetitive prayer every single day. We don't like waiting. And there's a lot of waiting for us that goes much deeper than what I've just described. Maybe it's the relationship, the marriage, the child, the friendship, the ache for our community, for our church, the ache for what's around us to be made whole, to be restored, to be healed. Maybe the ache within us. We don't like waiting. It's the truth. You and I live fast. We live now. We live in a hurry. And we have very little capacity for waiting. Notice this phrase, waiting in hope. It's one of the reasons why we struggle to live out our faith. I'm talking about living out our faith, walking in our faith, because walking with Jesus is walking by faith. We live a life of faith because many of the promises that are ours right now, presently in Christ, we can't see with our natural eye. We read of them all throughout the scriptures and we cling to these promises, but we can't presently touch them. Can't presently see them, which means we're waiting and longing, anticipating, hoping for the full and final fulfillment of our faith. And I think that's why Advent, the Advent season, is so significant. Because Advent, it situates you and me in reality. It's what I love about the scriptures, like the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the story of Jesus. It does not ignore reality. It doesn't suppress reality. It embraces what is true, what isn't, the dark, the difficult. It embraces it, and then it gives us a vision of a better, truer, more sure reality. Let's think about that idea for just a moment as we set up this notion of Advent and why we set aside time as a church every year to embrace the significance of it. Well, you and I are living between two proclamations. God has come, and come, Lord Jesus. Do you realize that? As followers of Jesus, we live between those two proclamations. And that's the tension. He has come, and he's coming again. And then there's life in between, right? He has come, the incarnation of Jesus, the Son of God. And one day he's going to return again and make all things new. And yet there's this present reality. There's this present moment. The writer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, says a prison cell. Notice this picture, a prison cell in which one waits, hopes, and is completely dependent on the fact that the door of freedom has been opened from the outside, is not a bad picture of Advent. And that's a tension-filled reality. Because sometimes life feels like a prison cell. Does it not? You guys with me? Does life sometimes feel like a prison cell? Like we feel the decay of our bodies? Who feels that? We feel the reality of sin and brokenness all around us. We feel the ache of the sin that we struggle to shake. Just keeps rearing its ugly head. Can't shake it. We feel the fracture of our relationships. And yet, in Jesus, that prison cell has been unlocked from the outside. Like right now, you and I have a freedom in Christ. We have redemption, hope, the Holy Spirit residing within us. We have a new identity and a new family. We have so much right now in Jesus. And yet, we still feel the ache. We still feel the ache for an anticipation of the day that we will feel and experience the fullness of all that is ours in Christ without any hint of brokenness, without any hint of emptiness. And so Advent helps us with our waiting. It helps us to know how to wait with hope, not despair. How to wait, not constantly jaded, but with joy. And the question that lingers in Advent is, how do we live as people of faith as we wait? How do we wait with hope? Well, that's really what we're looking at over these 3 weeks together in this Advent season. And this morning, I want to take you to an Old Testament passage from Isaiah 35. We've looked at this text before, about 4 years ago. But it's such a beautiful vision that answers the question of how you and I, regardless of what this present moment looks like, how we can wait as people of hope. And so this morning, I'm going to encourage you, as we walk through this text, I'm going to encourage you to, you don't have to put on your imagination. We're going to do a little bit of work this morning. We're going to ask the Spirit to give us a little bit of a holy imagination as we think about the future and the present moment in light of the future reality that is to come. Isaiah 35. Let me give you just a little bit of a brief context before we read verse 1. In chapter 34 of Isaiah, he is showing us what becomes of everyone who places their hope in the temporal, the physical. Chapter 34 of Isaiah is dark. And he gives us this vision of what life looks like for those who hope only in what you can see and touch and measure. And then in chapter 35, he gives us a vision of what will become of everyone who banks their life on God's promised salvation. So he gives these two contrasting views. And if you think about it, in a sense, in these two chapters, Isaiah is really graciously grabbing us by the hand and saying, hey, come walk with me for a moment. And let's walk all the way to the brink of the future where time merges with eternity. And this is what he says. Hey, I know this world that you live in is dark and difficult. And your life has had a lot of struggle. But I want you to look out there. This is your future. This is how things are going to ultimately end up for you for all eternity. That's Isaiah 35. And it's beautiful. So let's take a moment and look at it together. Can we? Verse 1. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. It shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. So a lot of imagery packed into these two verses. And it really takes us back to the journey, or the wilderness journey, that reminds us of what God's people walked through and experienced when they were delivered out of Egypt, wandering through the wilderness. You see, the wilderness was a place of the unknown. And being in the wilderness, being in the unknown, demanded a trust that went beyond self, that went beyond the ease of comfort and self-reliance. And the wilderness represents a season of waiting. Waiting in hardship. Waiting and trusting. It wasn't easy. A lot of unknown, a lot of uncertainty, a lot of difficulty. But that's not the imagery here. Did you notice it? The wilderness is not sad. It's not lost. It's not filled with unknown. It's not vacant. It's not void. It's rejoicing. And it's singing. It's thriving. It's flourishing. He says, it shall blossom like the crocus. The crocus are the flowers that bloom first at springtime. Lebanon is a picture of what is fertile and vibrant. Sharon is what is marked by physical beauty. Carmel represents order and structure. Everything is in its right place. You see, Isaiah 35 envisions a day when the curse will be lifted, fully lifted. That this world is being lifted from bondage. And Isaiah says, it is shouting with joy. The desert is being transformed and the crocus is sprouting everywhere. I think we have a picture of the crocus just to give us some help with our imagination. It's the first to bloom at springtime. And it sprouts up in the most unlikely places, where we think it will stay dry, stay barren. There'll be no fertility, no vibrancy. There it is. It gives way to life. A new season. A new reality. That's the vision. That creation is shouting in these two verses because it is free. That God takes what is spoiled and he brings renewal. And Isaiah, his vision shows us that there'll be no more deserts, no more wilderness, no more dry lands, no more thorns, no weeds. Two verses gives us a picture of Genesis 1 and 2, Eden being restored. So beautiful that you and I in current life are moving towards this reality. Moving towards it. Verse 2, it says, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Do you know who the they are in verse 2? It's God's people. It's you. It's me. We will see the fullness of his glory. That's the promise. And there's something about this vision that is intended to help us see beyond our physical present reality. Beyond the pain, beyond the darkness, beyond the difficulty, beyond the circumstance, beyond the unmet expectations, that right now we might look around and see brokenness, see dry and barren. But Isaiah says, what you presently see is not what will ultimately be. And so there's an admonishment all throughout this vision for us. And it's what I pray the Spirit of God would just speak to us this morning and allow us to have the perspective that the anticipation and joy of that day, of that reality will lift our perspective right now in this moment. Now jump down to verse 5. We're going to come back to 3 and 4 in a moment. It says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer. Now he's telling us that God's not simply renewing a created physical world, but he's also renewing and transforming our very lives. This is really, really good news. That we see dry and barrenness all around us, and yet as we think about dry and barrenness all around us, we often feel that ourselves. Our hearts ache. Our souls ache. Our life, it feels the ache 1,000 times over. But he reminds us that there's one present with us in our barrenness. There's one who gives life and joy in the desert of our lives, that he's a rescuer, that he saves. And for all the ways this morning that you and I are tempted, maybe to resist his salvation, to reject his grace, to reject his counsel, to reject his way, there's one resounding truth that comes forth from this vision of Isaiah. And we're drawn to it again and again and again, that no one can save us. No one can rescue us. No one can bring joy to the dry and barren heart but God himself. Did you notice in those verses that we just read what you and I contribute to our deliverance, to our restoration, to our salvation? Blindness, deafness, lameness, silence. Do you know what God contributes to all of it? Sight, sound, agility, and joy. And joy. He describes it as a joy that puts a song in our mouth, a song of praise and a song of worship. And here's the key thing that I want you to see from this passage. Do you know where this song is sung? It's sung in the desert. It's a song for our waiting. Between God has come and come, Lord Jesus, we have a song because we have a deliverer. We have salvation. If you and I will sing on that day that all of this is finally fulfilled forever, completely, totally, if we will sing on that day without any hint of restraint, then we can sing on this day, even if we can barely muster up the desire to lift our voice, because our song is His. Our melody is Him. He is our reason to sing. So what Isaiah reminds us of in this text is that one of God's great gifts to us while we wait is to anticipate all that awaits us. One of God's great gifts to us while we wait is to have holy imagination, eyes of faith, to anticipate what awaits us. And here's the truth for every one of us in this room today. We all have an ache. We all have longing. Plural. Aches, longings. Maybe it's physical, emotional, insecurity, depression, comparison, the weight and worries of tomorrow, the feelings of insignificance and loneliness. Here's our hope for every diagnosis, for every disease, for every temptation, for every insecurity, for every frailty. Isaiah has a word for you. This present moment is not your forever reality. Thanks be to God. Suffering is momentary. Joy is eternal. You and I are never promised immediate deliverance from pain and suffering, regardless of what cultural Christianity tries to sell us. Scriptures never implicate that. Following Jesus doesn't mean that everything is going to go well for you in this life, if by going well for you means that you'll get to live your best life now. But here's what we are promised, that our present pain and our present ache, our present suffering is the exception. It is momentary. It will end. But joy will be eternal. Let's keep reading in verse 6. He says, the tongue of the mutes will sing for joy. Waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. Springs of water. Again, Isaiah is describing the state of our soul. So he goes from this text, from the physical world being renewed and restored to our very lives being renewed and restored. And he's describing the state of our soul the moment we are in the presence of God on that day. That what is dry, what is broken, what is weak, what is hurting, what is despairing, it is now, in his mind, it's an image of, it's a pool of refreshing water. That the soul that has long sought to be satisfied is indeed refreshed. That's the picture that he's given us, that at the end of the journey is a pool of refreshing water that will know no end. And that refreshing water is the everlasting joy of being in the presence of God. Keep reading verse 8, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. So Isaiah now sees this raised highway, if you can try to put your mind around that. He describes the restoration of the earth like Eden, the crocus, the flowers blossoming, and he compares it to all of these places that were strong and like full of vitality. And then he takes us to a literal highway, a pathway, and it's visible. He says God makes it so obvious. That's the way he's articulating that. It's not hidden, but the only ones who will not find this way, he says, are those who are unclean and unholy. And no matter how brilliant you are, or how intelligent you are, or how wealthy you are, or how well connected you are, only the redeemed shall walk this highway. And he's telling us that if we want to live in a renewed world with a renewed body and a renewed mind and a renewed heart, there's one way. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the highway. You see, the promise from Isaiah 35 is that God will bring his people all the way home. That's the significance of a path. That it feels like I'm in a wilderness, it's barren and dry. But Isaiah says, no, there's actually a highway leading us all the way home. And he's the one that has graciously taken us by the hand for the redeemed to lead us there, to lead us home. Look at verse 10 again, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return. It's the first time Isaiah uses that word, ransom. And it's telling us that someone is going to come and pay the price. The price of our sin that you and I could not afford to pay. That would purchase us, redeem us into God's family. And so what you and I are celebrating in this season is the fact that we have a Redeemer who is bringing us out of exile, this barren world, and he's provided a way, a clear highway that will lead us all the way home. Look how verse 10 ends. The ransom of the Lord shall come with singing. everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. They shall obtain gladness and joy. I love the way this phrase reads in the original language. It says, gladness and joy will overtake them. I love the force of that assurance, right? Because I read that on the surface and I go, well, man, I might be in a season. You might be in a season presently where the notion of joy and gladness, you just don't feel that. You're struggling to even contemplate, I don't feel that. How can I even have a vision of what that will look like? Well, what he's telling us here is this: if you are redeemed and indeed on this highway, his promise of everlasting joy and gladness, it's going to overtake you. It's going to smother you. I love this one. It's going to bear hug you, whether you want it or not. It's going to knock you off your feet. The joy is so intense that you and I will not be able to contain ourselves. That every single form of sadness and brokenness and disappointment will vanish for all eternity, and we will live in the constant awareness of everlasting joy. Verse 10 is what awaits you and me who are redeemed. And I think the reason why this vision, it's so hard to wrap our minds around. The reason why this vision seems so far away, why this highway seems more like a mystery maze than a clear pathway. The reason why this vision may not fully captivate us in this present moment, because according to Psalm 90, we were created for a world that we do not currently occupy. That's the wrestle. That's the tension. And Isaiah goes, hey, you are exiles being led by God down the highway that is sure to end with everlasting joy and gladness. But we're not there yet. We're not there. We're waiting. And we don't like waiting. Still waiting for the crocus to blossom. Yeah. Longing, anticipating the day that our present reality, our unmet expectations, the ache of what isn't, will all give way to a new day. A new reality, a truer reality, a forever reality. As you came in this morning, you should have received a card that looks like this. If anyone did not receive that card, would you raise your hand? Anybody? Yeah, we got a couple. All right, does anybody have copies of these cards? Anyone else not have it? Because I want everybody to be able to participate in this. Everybody good? Gonna need a pen too. Anybody need a pen that doesn't have a pen? All right, we got some people with pens. Can we get some volunteers maybe to get some pens? Be awesome. We're working on it. We got time. I'm almost done. I want to invite us to take a moment to be honest about our present moment. I think sometimes when we hear a vision like Isaiah 35, or we sing a lyric that has the implications of a truth like Isaiah 35, I think sometimes it's really, really challenging for us to grab hold of that vision because we're not actually honest about where we are presently. Like we feel the ache, right, of what isn't, but we're not actually honest with ourselves and the Lord about that ache. So it doesn't allow us, if we're not honest with ourselves. Yeah, if you need a pen, would you raise your hand? Got some down here. We had some up there as well. Just raise your hand, they'll get to you. If we're not honest about where we presently are, what we're presently feeling, what we're presently walking through, then it's hard for the vision to meet us with joy and anticipation. In other words, the vision Isaiah gives us is not that compelling if we're not honest about with ourselves about where we are. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to just take a moment before you start writing anything on this card. I want you to take a moment to be honest with yourself and to consider your mind and heart right now. Consider your circumstances and your longing this present moment. What burdens feel the most heavy right now for you? What anxieties and worries feel the most difficult to let go of? What sorrows and griefs seem like they'll never end? Maybe it's a sin, a particular struggle that seems to constantly have shameful control over you. What is that? Name that. Be honest about that. So what do you think about that? And when you're ready, I want you to just take a moment on this card to write some bulleted points of whatever comes to mind in the moment about where you are. The ache, the fear, the longing. I want you to write it. Take a moment to do that. Now here's what I want you to think about. You may still be writing, that's fine. Here's what I want you to think about. It's against the backdrop of less than pleasant circumstances that Isaiah's vision gives way to hope and joy. So I want to invite you, before we pray, I want to invite you to dream just for a little bit. To let yourself give way to some holy imagination. So I want to invite you to close your eyes for a moment. In light of what you wrote down on that paper, on that card, what does God say about your future with all of that? Let me tell you what he says. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away forever. What does God say about the future of what you wrote down and what you presently feel? He says, I'm with you there. I'm in that with you there. I have you by the hand. I am leading you all the way home. What you presently see and feel and experience is not the end of the story. He reminds us that sin, the end of the road, the end of the path of where he's leading us, that sin won't be there. Suffering won't be there. Sorrow won't be there. Anxiety and worry won't be anywhere near there. Death won't be there. Only joy and gladness. Only joy and gladness. And for some of us in the room today, maybe what God wants to speak to you is to get your eyes off the present pain. Not to dismiss it or ignore it or suppress it or to numb it, but to stop fixating on what isn't and get your eyes up above to see what will be. What will be a truer, more sure reality, that beholding that day, beholding the vision and the fullness of what's to come, Isaiah 35:10, that it has the ability to shape our perspective about this day. It has the ability, with the Spirit's help, to strengthen us to sing even now, while we wait. To rejoice even now, while we wait. To not lose heart even now, while we wait. Father, I pray for my friends, these brothers and sisters. God, you know exactly where they are. And you know exactly what each of us are walking through. You know the tension of living between two realities. We are not alone there. I pray that you would surprise us with joy and gladness in this season. A kind of joy and gladness that we're not even anticipating. By your presence, through your people. And in a myriad of other ways, would you just surprise us with your goodness? Would you give us eyes to see this vision of what will be? and the capacity it has to reshape right now. And we pray these things in the strong and mighty name of Jesus.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.